Boker Tov, everybody, and Shavuot Tov. We're part three, I guess, part three of the number seven. So, pleasure to welcome back Rabbi Liebknecht.
It's going to be a seven-part series.
That's what I was guessing, but okay, we figure we'll wait there. Today, we're at our Mizumin.
It'll be a seven-part series.
I don't know if the UK changes their clock. Somebody just emailed me, and that's a very good point. I will have to find out since tomorrow's speaker, Dr. Wirtz, lives in the UK. So, yes, I will email her to find out. Thank you. Okay. All right, Rabbi Liebknecht, Bakashat, to kick off our nine classes, please, God, this week. So, number one, Rishon Chaviv. Bakashat.
Okay, thank you. I'm going to go right to my screen share, and we'll get to work. So, I'd like to write my little introduction. So last week, in case I forgot, we took a careful study of the structure and format of the 6 days of creation. Remember, we did that parallel between 1 to 4, 2 to 5, and 3 to 6, and the 3A3B, 6A6B. And the whole goal was to show you the highlight, how the message of Tzelem Elohim, I think, is central. The structure highlights that. And then we went to the Rambam's definition of Tzelem Elohim as whatever the difference is between man and animal. And then we used that to explain all the laws of Shabbat, where we talked about even though it's hard to define what that difference is, you can definitely view that you see those differences when you look at clothing, when you look at diet, you know, processed food, writing things down, industry, making fire, utilizing fire, and things like that. And pretty much I try to show you that all the things that we refrain from on Shabbat are all things that relate in one form or other to how man is different than animal. And that reminder of man being different than animals, but that begins his connection to God. And God wants us to be creative. That's Melechet Machshevet, like God was for 6 days. Creation's over, we move to civilization. And then man's in charge, but God also wants us to evaluate and do good and not do bad. Because what God does is good, what we do tends too often to be bad, but that's going to be the challenge later of creation. And so we have to become God's model nation to be a model of a people, being creative and doing good with their creativity. So today's class, we're going to continue that study of the number seven. And I'm going to show you first something about the flood story, how it relates to Har Sinai. And then we're going to go for my title, From Creation to Revelation. And we're going to see how we go from the story of creation. It'll help us understand what happens in Har Sinai. And we're going to get into the story of the first week of, in the very first week, or the very first Shabbos in Jewish history. About the different things we can't do on Shabbat and how they relate to the Mishkan, that'll be another share either next week or the week after. Probably next week, we're going to go back and go from whether the Mishkan is going to be a reflection of Revelation or creation. But first, we have to show how we go from creation to Revelation to understand how the Mishkan will tie them all together. So let's get to work. So we have the 7 days of creation in chapter one. And I told you we have that highlight of on the seventh day, and we take a break one day from all creativity, not only to remember that God created, to what we do, to do with our creativity and use it and evaluate it. Then we have the story of Gan Eden, where God's name is now Hashem or Yud Kei Vav Kei, Hashem Elokim, not just Elokim. And now man can do good or bad without going to all the differences between chapter one and chapter two. And then notice in the story of Cain and Hebel, we have the first two professions which relate to how man's different than animal. We have the farmer working the land, processing food, domesticating wheat, and we have the shepherd domesticating cattle and sheep. And of course, they have their fight and how we relate, how they're bringing those things to God and the nature of the relationship. Now, God's super upset with his creation and decides to recreate. And for the purpose of recreation, he's going to bring a flood. And anyone who studied this flood story knows that the flood story is very similar to creation. It's almost like a recreation story. I'll just give you one example. When God made land, first he had the waters, he separated the waters above and below and had the Shemaim, the waters up there and the waters below. And then on day three, told, let the waters recede and let the Yabasha be seen. And he calls the Yabasha Aretz. And the flood, everything's covered with water. The water recedes and the Yabasha and the land comes up. And when the land is dry, then Noah comes out with all the animals. So first we have the land, and then we have the land, then we have the land animals. And of course, the birds are part of the story from day five, and then animals on day six. And the flood's over. For some reason in the flood story, though, the number seven is going to come up not as central as it was in the creation story, but it's going to be together with the number 40. In general, the number 40 is going to come up a lot in relation to God's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. And if anyone studied the flood knows that there's a command, there's a reason. Let me just show you this real quick. If you're not aware, you should be aware. Let me do a stop this share. Just open up the Tanakh real fast. My mistake. I hit that instead of share. Here we go. Let's open up the Tanakh real fast. If you know your Chumash, I just want to show you something in a full Chumash. If we go to Sefer Bereshit, if you look at before the flood in Perek Vav in Bereshit, we have a Gersamuf Seket. There we go. Muf Seket. There we go. There's a reason for the flood with God's name Yud Kei Vav Kei. See that? Vayar Hashem. The man is bad. Remember? And Hashem decides, I'm going to wipe out man that I created. And then Noach found chen in God's eyes. And then we have Noach. And then God is angry because of Hashchatat Haaretz. Fifnei Elohim. Okay? And Elohim sees the land. And Elohim says, I'm going to finish off. You know, the land is full of Hamas. I'm going to bring a flood. Got it? So again, we're not doing this story in detail. I just want to show you that in the flood, you have a reason for destruction and starting over with God's name Yud Kei Vav Kei, and God's name Elohim have a reason for it. And that matches beautifully the two stories of creation and makes sense they're in parallel. Now, why do we do all that? Because in chapter 7, after Elohim tells Noach to make the ark, you know, with all its cubits, etc., and to bring the animals two by two, we're going to have a special command. Hashem's going to give a command to Noach, which he's going to fulfill. Yeah, Hashem will command Noach, and Noach does as God commanded. Just like beforehand, if you remember, Elohim commands Noach, and Noach does as God commanded. So what we're going to focus on now is Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei's command to Noach about the flood in chapter 7. So let's go back to our source sheet for today. That was our Tanakh, and go back to our source sheet. And that'll be our first topic. Listen carefully. Let's go in. I picked you because you're the righteous one without going into all that. Now, as opposed to Elohim commanding two by two, Zachar and Nekeva, to keep, you know, creation going, to repopulate, instead, there'll be a distinction now. Mikol HaBema HaTorah, which are basically the domesticated animals, so sheep and cattle, Tikach lecha shiva shiva ish v'ishto. Take 7 by 7. And the behema asher lo Torah, 2 by 2. And we'll see later on, these 7 become the korbanot, the sacrifices that Noach will bring after the flood. So here we already have a distinction between animals, which are, what do you call it, domesticated, not, or later, the animals that later become korbanot. And notice how many? 7 by 7. Now, why 7? But 7 relates again to the story of creation. And again, we're tied together little by little. God's two names blend together in the flood. Yeah. And also from the birds of the sky, bring 7 by 7, the ones again that you can bring korbanot. Okay. Why? Listen carefully. Ki liyamim od shiva, onochim amtir la'aretz arbaim yom barbaim laila. In 7 days' time, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And I'm going to wipe out everything I made. And Noach does as God said, and brings all those animals onto the ark. So what I want to pay attention to, for some strange reason, you know, of course, it rains for 40 days and 40 nights, but there's 7 days of preparation before the 40 days and 40 nights. Now, anyone who didn't know, guys, you don't have the source sheet yet. 1 second. Close the door. Can anyone think of a parallel where I have 7 days before 40 days and 40 nights? It's like really easy. Right? Anyone think of a parallel? What? 7 days
the Yom Kippur and
So we have 7 days of Aseret Yemei Tshuva. There's 7 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. If you're learning Masechet Rosh Hashanah, that's not so good because Rosh Hashanah is only a 1 day holiday, and there should be 8 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's just because of, you know, the problem with the Eidim. It's exactly Daf Yomi now. We're coming up in Masechet Rosh Hashanah.
Har Sinai.
Yeah. What do you mean by Har Sinai?
Is there seven? Are there seven? I mean, I'm guessing.
Is there 7 days?
Moshe went up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights.
That's right. We definitely have 40 days and 40 nights at Har Sinai. Everyone knows that, right? 40 days and 40 nights. Let me take a break for a second in case you don't remember. There are numerous parallels between the flood story and Har Sinai and Moshe Rabbeinu and Noah, right? Aren't there? Not just Moshe Rabbeinu and Avram Avinu. Remember, how many people in Chumash find favor in God's eyes? Masachem b'nei Hashem? You can guess it. Noach and Moshe. How many people are given the offer, let me kill everyone else and make you the only one? Noach and Moshe. You know, Noach says okay, and Moshe, of course, argues and davens. How many people were saved by a teva? Three. Okay. Now, iPad mentioned 3 days. We're going to argue. We're going to talk about those 3 days in a minute. What else is similar? There's a brief, you know, before and after in both stories. There's the 120 year thing involved with the, there's 120 years relating to the flood in the introduction to the flood, Admei Vesrim, and the reasons for the flood. And Moshe lives to 120. Both of the names backwards are cute. Noach is Chayin and Moshe is Hashem backwards. There's lots of parallels. That's got to be intentional. In other words, what Chumash is doing, the way it's telling the flood story, is a foil to understand the meaning of what happens at Har Sinai, especially when it gets to the theme of Yom Kippur and God's attributes of mercy. Remember, after the flood, God is more understanding. Before the flood, it's Din. Afterwards, it's more Rachamim. So that's with his all creation, the same thing now with the Jewish people. But I'm talking about something else. So everyone knows when you study Maman Har Sinai in Parshat Yitro, we have 3 days of preparation. We call them 3 days of preparation. But we're going to read Sefer Shemot when Moshe goes up for 40 days and 40 nights, and it's black on white here. Let's share the screen now. Now, the reason people are less familiar because we don't read this on Shavuot, and it's not at the first Aliyah of Laning. And therefore, people are less familiar. I think it's the last Aliyah, and that's it, chapter 24. It's the last Aliyah in Parshat Mishpatim. Chapter 24 in Sefer Shemot, what happens? Right after we said Nasa V'Nishma, you know, the Ten Commandments is over, Parshat Mishpatim is over, and God tells Moshe there's more to be studied and more to receive to tell the people. God tells Moshe to come up the mountain. He'll be there for a while. And what is Moshe going to receive on the mountain? You're going to come up to receive the tablets, Luchot Evan, and the Torah and the mitzvah, what those are complicated, which God is writing to for you to teach them. Moshe goes up with Yeshua and he tells the elders, no, I'll be there till I come back. And that's the background to the story of the golden calf, which we're skipping. When Moshe goes up, Chumash tells how Moshe goes up to the mountain. Vayam Moshe Elahar, Moshe goes up to the mountain. Vayichas Anan Atahar, the mountain is covered by a cloud. Later we have the same sukkim by the Mishkan. Vayishkod Kvod Hashem on Har Sinai, God's glory rests on Har Sinai. Vayichasei Onan Sheshit Yamim, it's covered for 6 days by a cloud. Vayikral Moshe Bayom Hashvi Mitoch HaAnan. Moshe is only after 7 days of preparation, Moshe goes up to the mountain. Got it? Okay. The mountain is covered for 6 days. On the seventh day is something special. That parallels creation, right? Six followed by seven. 6 days of waiting followed by the seventh day. Umarek Kvod Hashem Kishochel Brosh Ahar, the people see this ball of fire. Vayeva Moshe B'toch HaAnan, Vayal Ahar, Vayim Moshe Bahar, Arbaim Yom Barbaim Laila. What do we see? 7 days of preparation followed by 40 days and 40 nights. Now, for right now, it's just a parallel, isn't it? Remember, that's objective analysis. What's the meaning of the parallel? We'll have to develop. But the only thing I want to establish now is that now we are the 7 days of creation, you know, with six and seven, again, six followed by the seventh day. And there's 40 days in the flood, but in the flood itself, there's 7 days before the 40 days and 40 nights. At Har Sinai as well, there's 7 days before 40 days and 40 nights. And that's why I called it from creation to revelation. Now, to find the meaning of this, we have to do it through the Mishkan, because we're going to, you know, put the Mishkan together. There'll be 7 days of preparation, won't there be? The 7 days of Miluim, followed by the eighth day when God's Shekhinah comes and appears. There'll be seven followed by eight. Then we'll take us back to Breshit with 7 days followed by eight with Brit Milah. So we have to go from Brit Milah to Brit Sinai. We'll put all the Britot together and make sense out of them. But I need the number seven to appreciate how we go from creation to the flood. After the flood, we're going to have a covenant called the Rainbow Covenant, called Brit Keshet, which will take us to the circumcision covenant, which will take us to the covenant in Har Sinai, and seven and eight will be central in all those, in all those covenants. So for now, I just established the parallel without giving meaning to it, because to find the meaning, we'll have to deal with that next week. Sure, we'll find much deeper meaning when we study the Mishkan and how the Mishkan relates to creation as well. Now, let's take a look at, now I want to take a break from this. And in preparation for Har Sinai, we have the manna experience. Now, let me take a quick break. We did part of this year probably way back when we did Shavuot. So it might be a review for some of you, but I'm doing it now from a different angle. There, when we talked about the manna experiences, how manna prepared you, the idea of having eating as much as you need, not as much as you want, in preparation for Har Sinai. I'm going to focus from a different angle now. What I want to talk about now is why it takes so long for Am Yisrael to get to Har Sinai. When we leave Egypt, it's a three-day distance from Egypt to Mount Sinai to serve God. We leave on the 15th day of Nisan, right? And it shouldn't take us more than a week to get to Mount Sinai. If it's a three-day distance, so walking with women and children and cattle and everything, it could take longer, but not more than a week or so. For some reason, it takes 6 weeks until we get to Har Sinai, for a good reason, because we can't get to Mount Sinai until we're ready to enter a covenant with God. And therefore, those 6 weeks are preparation, are getting their activities that God's going to put the Jewish people through that will train them for getting them ready to say Nasa V'Nishma. God can only give the Torah to a nation that wants to receive it. And when they leave Egypt, they have an attitude problem. Remember, they think they're on a death march before Kriyat Yam Suf. They complain to Moshe, why'd you bring us out here to die? They're going to complain over and over again. It's going to take a lot of miracles, a lot of training to get them in the mood to want to be God's people. Remember, receiving the Torah is not just receiving something. It's taking upon ourselves the obligation to want to be God's people. And we can't take that obligation until we're ready. So the 6 weeks it takes to get from Egypt to Har Sinai in preparation, or actually we'll see 7 weeks, will be key. In fact, surprise, surprise, we have 7 weeks from where to where, from the time we leave Egypt until we get to Har Sinai. Again, the number seven is central, as we know from Sefirat HaOmer. Now, in that preparation, so the big event, Kriyat Yam Suf, wow, that's a wow event, like crazy. I'll take Jennifer asking a quick question, which we'll get to in a minute. She asked, how can I complain the difference between God's name, Yud Kevav Kein Elokim? If you're listening to Professor Sokolov's lectures, I'm hoping he'll get to it. Because Chumash uses two different names. If it's going to do with Chumash coming together, maybe he will, maybe he won't, I'm not sure. But that requires a whole series. That was how, in a nutshell, Chumash uses two names for God, because they reflect two different perspectives of our relationship with God. It's one of the literary tools the Chumash uses to deliver its religious message and its theological message to explain why we're chosen and what the purpose of being chosen is and how we relate to God, our personal connection to God, our natural relationship with God. It's complicated, but that requires a whole section. Okay. Now, in our I'm just pointing out that in creation, I have creation in 7 days, Shem Elokim. So Shem Elokim in the beginning is associated with Shem Elokim. Shem Yud Kevavke is man in Gan Eden being commanded, and then we have good and bad. But in the flood, slowly they come together. So I have 7 and 40 days and 40 nights in God's name, Yud Kevavke. So little by little, because remember we say in Yom Kippur, Hashem Hu Elokim, we say it 7 times. Hopefully by the time we finish our series, you'll understand why we say it 7 times. Remember Hashem Hu Elokim 7 times? Basically, the last night of Yom Kippur is the yearly reminder of everything we're going to learn about in the number 7 in Chumash. Again, because our relationship with God is complex, so that complexity of Chumash, of two different names, reflects the complexity of our relationship with God. Now, let's get back to, check the chat real fast if I didn't miss something that I didn't have thought. Okay, I'll tell you what Ellie says about Amalek. So part of the training, will be, I call that color war, if you take the camp analogy. But we have a war experience. We have a Kriyat Yam Suf experience. In fact, the first experience is a war, the last one a war. In between is food. It's how to act in the cafeteria. Instead of big events and war events, it's day-to-day routine. Or basically, remember the God of history and the God of nature? So I have historical events like wars, and we have day-to-day events like food, or relates more to nature and God's name, Elohim. Now, so in addition to the big wars, God wants to train us in a routine. Part of our training is going to be the manna experience, and let's prove it. So let's read carefully. We're going to go to, I skipped one event, I'm sorry. We get to Marah, and the water is bitter, and we do this miracle, and the water now is sweet. Oh, we're getting there. And he says, you want to keep my laws. Then we get to Palm Springs. If you remember chapter 15 in Sefer Shemot, there's 70 palms in 12 springs. And it's good there. But that's just a contrast because we should never have left Palm Springs because life was good there. Instead, we go to Midbar Sin. So we left Elim, which was where there were 70 palms and 12 springs. And we're going to pick up our share from where? From chapter 16 in Sefer Shemot. And I want to show you how, remember, let me explain what we did. I showed you there were 7 days in preparation for 40 days and 40 nights of the flood. And I said to you, there's 7 days that Moshe prepares for 40 days and 40 nights. I want to show you now how, in essence, there are 7 days of preparation for Har Sinai, but several cycles of them. In other words, seven will be part of our preparation for Har Sinai, as we'll see now in a minute. Because the up until this point, at least there's no record of anyone keeping Shabbat. Of course, there's a, in Midrashic literature, Am Yisrael kept Shabbat when they were in Egypt, and our forefathers kept Shabbat. But in Chumash itself, there's no mention of a week or of Shabbat before this story in chapter 16 in Shemot. And this seems to be the first Shabbat experience that Am Yisrael have, and there's no reason why it wouldn't be. So let's see what happened. By Stum Elim, Elim is where there were 70 palms and 12 springs. We traveled from Elim. Again, we're chapter 16 in Shemot. Not Midbar Sinai, Midbar Sin. It's on the way to Midbar Sinai. It's on the way to Har Chorev, which was between Elim and Ben Sinai. On the way from Elim to Sinai, we stop in Midbar Sin. What's the date? Pay attention to the date. It's going to be important. On the 15th day of the second month, or the 15th day of Iyar, since we left Egypt. I mean, it's exactly a month since we left Egypt. Remember the date? We live on the 15th day of Iyar is when we run out of food. Now, even when Jews do have food, we complain, when there's no food. So the people complain to Moshe. Of course they complain. And look, if they listen to their conclusion. This is after Kriyat Yam Suf, after the 10 plagues. Listen to the attitude problem. What did the people tell Moshe and Aaron? Mi tein mutenu biyad Hashem be'eretz Mitzrayim. Their assumption is they're on a death march. And Moshe brought them out to the desert to die because there's no food. He says, Moshe, you want us dead? You should have killed us back in Egypt. Why'd you schlep us out here just to die and being tortured? You should have let us die on a full stomach. Mi tein halavai, whatever that means in English, was, it would have been much better had we died by God in Egypt, together with the Egyptians, b'shivtenu asera basar, when we had meat to eat. B'chlenu lechem desova, we had tons of bread in Egypt. We were slaves, but at least we had what to eat. Ki otzeitem otanu el hamidbar hazeh lahamit et kol hakal zavorav. You took us out of Egypt to do what? Not lamut, lahamit otanu. Got it? They see themselves on a death march, and God brought them out here to be put to death. Either they, either God, or Moshe and Aaron, but they're not happy. And it's clear God wants this to happen. He wants them to complain. Maybe the way they're complaining isn't nice, but that's exactly the attitude that God needs to change. With an attitude like that, you can't go to Matan Torah. With this attitude of not wanting to be redeemed and, you know, want, rather be a slave in Egypt than be free and serve God, God has to change that attitude because they've been living in Egypt their whole lives. That's what they're used to. Then in the desert, they don't like what's going on. Listen to what happens now. Again, this is always going to be the background to understand the meaning of Shabbat and the number seven. Moshe. What does God tell Moshe? Hinini mamtir lechem lechem min hashamayim. Remind you of the flood a little bit. Remember mamtir? That's mamtir 40 days and 40 nights, the whole thing. Remember Gan Eden begins, there's no matar, therefore nothing's growing. Matar is a big theme if you remember Parshat Lech Lecha and you know the matar in the mountain range as opposed to the river and stone.
Stone.
The difference between Egypt and Israel. Matar is a big theme in Chumash, and in Israel we start asking for Tala Matar this week. In Chutzlars we have to wait a couple more weeks. Just one time for a quick little joke for the rabbi. I'll take a quick little break. I'm sure you're aware that in Israel, this sort of has to do with this year, but it's cute. In Israel, we ask for rain on the seventh day of Cheshvan. We started last week asking for rain. It's not working so far, but we're asking a little harder now. So we're asking for rain. In Chutz Laaretz, we ask on the December 4th, December 5th. Okay? So why in Chutz Laaretz? Because actually the minhag was in Bavel. And so when people moved to Bavel, they stopped asking. They don't need rain in Cheshvan. They don't need rain till later in the winter, so they wait till December 4th. It's 30 days before the winter solstice. Okay, now, so then when Jews started leaving Babel and going over the globe, it got too complicated. So what do they say? Israel is Israel. Anywhere outside of Israel has a din of Babel. So if you live in New York, if you live in Sahara, wherever you're living, you follow the minhag of Babel. Now, why in Babel don't you ask for rain in the month of Cheshvan? Well, the last time it rained in Cheshvan in the Bible, there was a flood, right? Remember the flood was on the 17th, I think today. No, yesterday. Today was the anniversary of the flood. If I follow Pshat at the second month, which is the month of Umot Olam, the flood was in Cheshvan in the second month of their count. If you're learning Masechet Rosh Hashanah, you know that. So the last time it rained in Cheshvan, it was really bad. It was ugly. There was a flood. So the last thing anyone wants in Babel is asking for rain in Cheshvan, so they wait to Kislev. So that's my little joke. Okay, now, no, but seriously, the theme of Matar is a big theme. Again, in Gan Eden, it's all through Chumash, but in Dvarim, Moshe compares Israel to Egypt. Remember, in Israel, in land of Israel, Nimtar Shemaim Tishtamayim, in Shema, if we keep God's laws, he'll give us Matar. Matar is the indicator, it's our barometer. Like, remember, you want to know how well you're doing? So in Chumash, Matar is a barometer, so you have an idea of how well you're doing in your relationship with God. So praying for Matar is almost like asking for a good report card. Now, back to our share. I shouldn't have gone offhand, but let's go. Okay, let's go back to my screen share, and now we'll get to our big topic. Sorry about that. Now, so what's God saying? It's going to mamtir lechem min hashamayim, and there's a midrash that says that was the bracha they made on the manna. And our bracha of Amotzi Lechem Min Haaretz is built on this. We'll see why in a minute. You'll understand very well. In other words, the reason we make the bracha of Amotzi Lechem Min Haaretz is built on this pasuk. Because in the desert, they got manna. There's Lechem Min Hashamayim. And it came from God. In the land of Israel, you know, we grow the grain, but it grows from the ground. And when we want to treat the grain that we grow as though it's a gift from God, so we make a bracha, motzi lechem min ha'aretz. But using this wording from the manna, it's like saying we're treating the food that we're eating as though it's a gift from God from heaven. Okay, so anyway, so God says it's going to rain lechem min ha'shamayim. V'yatzam v'yam v'lachtu devar v'yom v'yomo. This verb v'lachtu is key. The lakate is to glean. What's it say here? They will do and gather. Again, there's two words in Hebrew to gather. This le'esof, remember chagasif? Lesof is to gather, and the laket is to gather. Laket is picking up the little leftovers. Lesof is to sort of hoard. Not always negative, but asif is when you gather a lot, and the laket is to take a little bit. And that's why leket is called leket. Leket is a little bit. So taking a little bit a day at a time. So the people, you gather day by day a little bit. Why? What's the purpose of this mana experience? Listen carefully. Leman anaseno hayalech b'toratim lo. This would be the big test, will they follow me or not? Meaning, they haven't received the Torah yet. It's going to be 3 weeks till we get the Torah. To test them or train them. Remember, nisayon, in Hebrew, there's two words for testing in Hebrew. There's mifchan, which is a test, and nisayon is a test. In a nutshell, a mifchan is a tool that the teacher needs to assess whether he did a good job teaching. The teacher wants to know, did my class understand the material? He administers a mifchan. So the students don't learn anything when they take the mifchan. The students simply give information to the teacher so the teacher can assess what they understood. So the teacher needs a mifchan to understand how well he taught. And nisayon is a test for the student. It's a life experience. And Yiddish, the best translation is nisayon. You know the word in Yiddish? When you go through a difficult experience, remember? And with this should be like the Akedah we just read this week. It's the nisayon. And I think we might have a connection problem. We're okay? Are we okay? We're good?
Okay. We're okay. I mean, for 5 seconds, it was silent, but I just whispered. Okay. But yeah, it's so far so good.
Yeah. So what's a nisayon? A nisayon is simply a test that God puts you through to make you who you are. Remember the Akedah of Hashem Nisat Abraham. Moshe Rabbeinu will say, the whole in Parshat Ekev, the whole man experience was, the whole desert experience was in Nisayon to get you ready for the challenges of prosperity in Israel. But here, eating the manna experience means starving, then giving you minimum rations a day to collect and only taking as much as you need. That's going to be preparation for Mount Sana. Now, we're going to need this soon. I mean, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to need this to understand the laws of Shemitah, because the other title is seven in the laws of Shemitah. This story is going to be the background to understand Shemitah. It'll take a while till we get there, but keep that in mind. And now comes good old Friday. What will happen on Friday? Okay, you get double. You can take, you can, on Friday there'll be something special. Now let me ask you a question. How does anyone know when Friday is? If there hasn't been a week yet, how do you know when Yom HaShishi is? So there's two possible answers. One is, oh, that proves that what? They've been keeping Shabbos and they know when Friday is. Or it could be the opposite. Yom HaShishi doesn't mean Friday. Yom HaShishi means the sixth day that it falls. Remember? God says, the people go out and collect day by day. So day one, day two, day three. On the sixth day of collecting, when it starts, after it starts falling, the sixth day it falls, they get to take double. So day by day, they collected one portion. On the sixth day, they'll take a double portion. And we'll follow that. We'll prove that in a minute. I mean, Yom HaShishi doesn't mean Friday, but on the sixth day of the month falling. Now let's follow the story. Okay, so then we're skipping the Masur part. When Moshe goes and yells at them and tells them, now you're going to see that God took you out of Egypt and he sent out to kill you, he's out to save you, etc. Now, so the man falls. The Petash Shivchat HaTavinei Pnei Abidbar Dak, it's thin, like frost on the land. Now, that's how he got the name. What is this stuff? They don't know what it was. And therefore, for them, it's called man. This is God-given bread. Remember? In the desert, the bread comes from heaven. Now comes the big commandment. What's the big test? Why is this in Nisayon? Imagine, everyone's starving. Nothing, people think they're about to die. There's a food drop coming from heaven, right? From the sky, all of a sudden food comes down. What would most people do? There'd be massive hoarding. And to train Am Yisrael to be God's people, it's not just to thank God the food's coming from heaven, but you have to learn how to share that other people exist. I'll prove this, I'll try to prove this explanation as we go on. Meaning, part of our training, our nisayon, our training to test us, are we ready to receive the Torah? Is Am Yisrael sensitive enough to others that when there's food coming, people wait in line and people take what they need and they don't hoard? What I call kiddush mode. That was, they're not going to be in kiddush mode grabbing real quickly you can take, but rather they're going to be considerate of other people and take what they need, not as much as they want. How much can everyone take? An omer, that word will be key later on. That's a special word. The first time it's mentioned in Tanakh is here. An omer per person, per head. And if you're taking, if they're head of the family, you can take an omer for every person in your tent. Got it? And Bnei Yisrael did as God commanded. And they took, Hamrabev Hamamit, we'll see in a minute, meaning those who took a lot because they needed a lot, and those who took less, was, they were supposed to take what they needed, but someone big and strong, you know, an adult, a full-grown adult or a teenager, would need a full portion, and someone maybe older, someone younger, would need a smaller portion. Now, I'll read one more line and we'll explain Rashi here. But the mode of Omer, they measured with the Omer. I'll talk about this pasuk in a minute. And they didn't take too much and they didn't take too little. Okay? It's a difficult pasuk. What happened here? Did everyone take the same amount? Rashi explains it was a miracle. What happened? Everyone filled up these containers, put an Omer in their container. And it just turned out by the time they got home, it came out exactly what you needed. But that can't be. It doesn't make any sense because that goes against the test. The test is you only take as much as you need. So what you needed was enough. And we'll see later on, if you took too much, what happened? It got ruined. So I want to give a different explanation and say Omer is not the measure, but it's the container. Meaning, if you remember in war times, like in World War II or even later, that all the soldiers, every soldier had a mess thing, like a metal pan. And when they give out rations, the food rations, you put your food into the mess thing and you ate from that, and then you had to wash it and clean it and bring it with you. What I'm getting at is that if the man is collected every day, and that food that you collect in the morning has to last you for the whole day, you had to put it into a container. So the name of the container is called an omer. An omer was then, like when you say nowadays, a cup. So I have a cup here. So a cup can be a utensil, and it can be 8 ounces, 6 ounces, or 12, whatever it might be. Or a cup could be a measure. Like when you're baking a cake, a cup means 8 ounces. But when you're drinking coffee, you can have an 8 ounce cup, a 12 ounce cup, a 16 ounce cup. And so what I want to claim is omer is the name of the utensil. And then we find out at the end of the chapters, there's like a little footnote at the end. That the omer is a tenth of an ephah. Now, a tenth of an ephah throughout Chumash is called a isaron. We know that everywhere you go. Probably over 100 times in Chumash, the word isaron is a tenth of an ephah. The standard dry measure is an ephah is like a bushel. A tenth of an ephah is like a bag of flour, pretty much. And it's enough flour that you need to make bread for a day, for one person. And therefore, the size of the utensil, or basically the max amount anyone would take, would be a tenth of an ephah. The omer was the name of the utensil, and what did you put into the omer? You put as much as you needed. Okay, that's not critical for the shir. I just want to give a little slight explanation, because it'll help us understand when we get to Shemitah. Now, what did Moshe tell the people? Ish ayotem mimenu ad boker, right? No leftovers. You know, it's take as much as you need. But what happened? V'lo shomel Moshe. They didn't listen. They left over. In other words, they took more than they needed. Okay. And what happened? If you took too much, you got full of worms. So little by little, through these laws and through what happened to the mana, people learn not to hoard. And then on the sixth day, when you're allowed to take double, it doesn't go bad. That makes it even more miraculous. Because again, if the mana fell every day the exact same amount, the exact same way, same thing happened, a miracle that happens every day we call nature. How does God teach them that this mana is from God and is miraculous? The fact that it doesn't fall every day, and once every 7 days it doesn't fall on the seventh day, and on the sixth day what you take doesn't go bad. But any other day of the week you take too much, it does go bad. Okay. They took it in the morning, as much as you needed for the day, and then it melted, so you had to take everything you needed in the beginning. And then on this, right, they took double, got it? Two omers per person. And when people started taking double, what happened? All the princes, all the leaders, and they told Moshe, hey, something wrong is going on. This is a really interesting experience that's happening. There seems to be some communication gap where the people know it's okay to take double, some people don't know. But when they take double on the sixth day that it fell, they come and tell Moshe Rabbeinu. What does Moshe tell them? He tells the leaders, Hu asher diber Hashem Shabbaton Shabbat Kodesh LaShem Machar. That's exactly what's supposed to happen. There's a good reason they're taking double, and it's okay to take double and nothing's going to go bad, because that's how God is teaching them about Shabbat. What I'm getting at is that the first Shabbat experience Am Yisrael had is through this test, this Nisayon, through experience. It's an experiential Shabbat where you learn about Shabbat by collecting every day the same amount and taking double on Friday. And when you take double on Friday, it doesn't go bad and nothing comes on, nothing falls on Shabbat. And then you prepare on Friday for Shabbat. Itasher tofu afu bashelu. Okay. And then they left over the next day and nothing happened to it like Moshe commanded. Okay. What's Moshe tell the people? There's a nice zemer on Shabbat built on this pasuk. Shabbat hayom lashem. So Moshe says, eat this today now because it's Shabbat. You can eat it on the second day. Hayom lam titzu v'sadeh. You can't go in the field today. Why? And now here's the classic line. Sheshit yamim tikutu. You can collect for 6 days a week. Of yom hashvi Shabbat lo yebo. On the seventh day, don't go out and collect. Remember, it didn't fall in the camp, but outside the camp. So you have to go outside the camp to collect. Guess what happened? Just like you weren't supposed to hoard and take too much. If you took too much, it went bad. Now, if you went out to collect on Shabbos, you learned the hard way, because if you went out to collect, nothing was there. Came the seventh day, they were commanded not to go out and take. Some people went out to collect, they didn't find any. And by the next week, they learned not even to try. Got it? So it's learning through experiences. But this is the first Shabbat in Jewish history. Make sense now? Okay. But then God complains, what do you call it? God complains that people aren't keeping Shabbat, they're going out to collect. He says, how come you're not listening to my laws? Pay attention, understand that God's giving you Shabbat. That's why I'm giving you double on Friday, Lechem Yomayim. And on Shabbat, everyone stay where you are, don't go out to collect. And the people finally, by the next Shabbos, they all kept Shabbat properly. The people call it done. We'll talk about the thing here in a minute. Now, we're going to do a little calculation real fast. What was the first day the manna fell? Remember, we ran out of food on the 15th day of Iyar, right? The next morning, the manna fell. So what was the first day of the month? The 16th of the Iyar, correct? Yeah. And then for the next 6 days, the manna fell, and they took one portion. What was the first Friday in Jewish history? What 6 days later? Or put it this way, if the sixth day is the sixth day of the month falling, actually, I have another bad joke, okay? The first day the month fell was the 16th of Iyar, got it?
Got it.
That was the first Sunday in Jewish history, right? You with me?
Mm-hmm.
If the week begins, and therefore, what made Sunday Sunday? Okay. The first Sunday, got it, was a Monday. The first Sunday was a Monday. That's a joke for the teenagers. That's the day the month fell. So the first Sunday was a Monday. Rabbi, you have two jokes now for today. So that's an easy way to remember. The first Sunday in Jewish history was a Monday, a manna day. Now, on the sixth day, now we're on what day? It's 16, 17, it's number the 21st, right? It's the 21st of Iyar, the first Friday, the first Good Friday, and we get double. The first Shabbos in Jewish history is the 22nd of Iyar. Got it? Then everybody kept it. You know, some people went out. By the next week, they learned already. The next Shabbos was the 29th of Iyar. Agreed? 22 and 7 is 29. The next Shabbos was the 36th of Iyar. Correct? 29 and 7 is 36. What's wrong with that?
You don't have that many days in the month.
Of Iyar, is there? Now, we don't know whether Iyar was what was 29 days or 30 days. So depending whether the month was a 29-day or 30-day month, then what was the next Shabbat? Either the 6th of Sivan or the 7th of Sivan. Got it? And that's the machloket in the Gemara and Shabbat about what day we got the Torah. But everyone agrees that the Torah was given on Shabbat. Meaning what happened? But do you understand my point? That if you follow what's happening day by day with the manna, the first Shabbat we didn't keep. That was the 22nd. Not everyone kept. The second Shabbat, everyone kept. 29th. The second time we kept Shabbat, remember the Midrash, if Am Yisrael keeps two Shabbatot, we have redemption. Because the first time we kept two Shabbatot, we got the Torah. The Gemara in Shabbat says that everyone agrees the Torah was given on Shabbat. The machloket was Iyar a full month or a short month? And the machloket whether Shavuos, we got the Torah on the 6th of Sivan or 7th of Sivan, is based on that argument. Got it? But everyone agrees it was on Shabbat, meaning the whole Shabbat experience, that's what's important, prepared us for Har Sinai. So we've been keeping Shabbat for 3 weeks now when we get to Torah. And don't be surprised at Har Sinai, what Am Yisrael here? Zechor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho. They know about Shabbat. That's what we have to remember. He says, remember to keep Shabbat like you've kept for the last 2 weeks. And then it gives an explanation why it's been 7 days. So in my opinion, God gave Am Yisrael, Sefer Breshit, at least the stories of creation, were given to Am Yisrael to explain the story, what we call Sefer Breshit. It's the first chapter of Breshit. Am Yisrael received that at Har Sinai as part in the 3 days of preparation to understand what Shabbat is about. Now, so what I'm trying to get at is this was the first Shabbat in Jewish history. Now, again, in today's calendar, someone mentions this, that our day's calendar is reset, doesn't go, it's not preset anymore. I mean, now it's preset. We have a 19-year cycle, which after a couple thousand years is going to be off a little bit. But back then, it could never be off because it went by it's the second Rosh Hashanah. It went by Adim, whether you saw the moon or not. So it's not by definition. ER isn't short or long. It's back then it was by whatever they saw. Either way, that explains, the main thing I'm pointing out is the 7-day week is preparation for Har Sinai. And therefore, 7 days in preparation for 70. That was the 7 day week prepares us for Matan Torah. And don't be surprised later on, we're going to find out that Shabbat's going to be a reminder of Har Sinai. We have to deal with this over the next 2 weeks. We're going to see. Let me just prove it to you before we get there. If you remember, I'll put up Sefer Shemot. Where are we here? Let's open up a Rosh Tanach. We have to go back to Sefer Shemot. Sefer Shemot is here. Sefer Shemot is Shemot. So I want to show you that in chapter 19, when we get to Torah, what do we take upon ourselves? Remember? If you accept my brit, you'll be a mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh, and that's what you tell Bnei Yisrael. Bnei Yisrael agree, and they say we're going to follow them. So Am Yisrael agrees that Har Sinai becomes goy kadosh. Later on, we get all the laws, and we get the laws of the Mishkan. When the laws of the Mishkan are over in chapter 31, at the very end of them, what are we going to find? Vayomer Hashem el Moshe l'mor. This is after all the laws of the Mishkan and Betzalo and everything. Vata daber b'nei Yisrael l'mor. Ach et shabtutai tishmaru. Make sure to keep Shabbat. Why? Ki oti b'niu b'nechem. It's a sign. It's a covenantal sign. Remember? The keshet, rainbow, is an oath brit. Circumcision is an oath brit. We read that last week in Parshat Lech Lecha. And now, Shabbat is an oath brit between me and you. Why? The dorotechem. Ladat ki ani Hashem mekandishchem. Isn't that Har Sinai? Ani Hashem mekandishchem. I'm the God who separated you, who sanctified you at Har Sinai. But remember, we accepted to become God's people at Har Sinai. And therefore, our weekly reminder that God chose us to be his people. He separated us and gave us a special job to do, to be his people. Shabbat is a weekly reminder of that separation. Now, let me explain why it's so important, because first help us understand Shabbat, but it explains the connection between what's called Dushat Zman and Dushat Adam. Now, Dushat Makom is the Mishkan. This always, when we get to the Mishkan, we'll understand this even better. But in a nutshell, what's happening? Over and over again in Shabbat, God takes one item and separates it from a larger group and elevates it, makes it, dedicates it to God, is Mekadesh it. Separates something and dedicates what's separated to God. But the purpose of that separation is for the sake of the group it's separated from. So what did God do? God blessed the seventh day, remember? And by Baruch Hashem, by Kadesh, God separates the seventh day. But the seventh day is special to bring God into every day of the week. I'm making one day of the week special. And by making that day of the week special, that's going to bring God into every day of the week. Remember how we explained this last time? Why do we stop all creativity once a week? God wants us to work 6 days a week. Remember, Shishim Tavod. We're supposed to be creative, and we have to evaluate our creativity and make sure we're doing good and not evil. But to make sure and remind myself that I use my creativity properly and evaluate what I'm doing, once a week I stop all creativity to remember that I'm B'Tzelem Elokim, number one, but two, to appreciate that God gave me that ability to be creative and that I evaluate and use it properly. I stop all creativity so that when I am creative 6 days a week, I act properly. Now, therefore, one day of the week is separated for the sake of the 6 days of work. In a similar manner, God separated us, one nation, from 70 nations. That's going to be 7 times 10. The 70 nations, figuratively speaking. So we have that in Parshat Noach. God separates one nation from the 70, gives them a special status for the sake of those 70 nations to be God's model nation. And that's why that's why I'm making such a big deal about the meaning of Kedusha and the meaning of Shabbat. Because if you understand Shabbat properly, you can understand Am Yisrael properly. But the meaning, when God separates something, he blesses them first with potential and separates them. And that's why, why is Shabbat in the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are a brit, aren't they? Remember, brit, Arona brit, Luchot brit. What's covenantal about the Ten Commandments? So I'm Hashem, your boss. That makes sense. You can't work for anybody else. Don't carry my name in vain. Your chosen to carry my name. But how does Shabbat make it to the covenant? So Shabbat's in the covenant because it's our weekly reminder of the covenant, of the commitment we made at Har Sinai. As we'll see, the laws that we just saw in Parshat Kitisa over here. Talk about Shabbat in the realm of time. It's right after the Mishkan. Again, we have to do this in detail. So that was Kedushat Makom, Kedushat the Mishkan. God separates one place and makes it special. God will separate one day and make it special. And God will separate one nation and make them special. And that's Kedushat Adam's Mana Makom. And now those ideas will repeat themselves over again in Chumash. I'm trying to show you how the creation story gets that cycles of seven, gets that whole idea of separation and Kedusha started. Now, my time is almost up, I see, and I have to answer the questions in the chat in a minute. Just let me go back to my source sheet and make sure we covered what I wanted to cover. Where are we? Oh, okay. One last proof that this Shabbat experience is training for Har Sinai. Why? What happens at the end of the Mana story? We have actually two footnotes at the end of the story. What are they? Says as follows. Pasuk Lamed Bet. V'emar Moshe. Moshe tells, we'll see in a minute, but he tells the people. Zeh davar asher tziva Hashem. Here's what God commanded. We'll see, this is a footnote because this must have happened later. M'lo ha'omer mimeno l'mishmeret l'dorotechem. Take one portion of Omer, but a full portion. Like, take not just, you know, remember the Omer is the container. So fill the Omer up to the top. Take a full portion of Omer. For safekeeping, we're going to put it in Tzitzenet in a container, closed. An Omer is an open container. A Tzitzenet is a closed container. L'man yiru et alechem, so the people see the bread. Asher ha'achalti etchem b'midbar, boti etchem eretz Mitzrayim. So, when is this going to happen? V'yomer Moshe l'Aaron, kach Tzitzenet echad, v'tein shema b'lo ha'omer. Moshe, after God told Moshe to take a sample of this Omer for future generations, for safekeeping, to remember them, take a container of man, and put it into its incentive, into a closed container, below Omer Man. Put it where? In front of God, that means in the Kodesh Kodeshim. Lifnei Hashem, next to the Aron. In the Kodesh Kodeshim, there's the Aron HaBrit, isn't there? Now the Luchot HaBrit, in the Aron HaBrit, that's all that's in Kodesh Kodeshim. And now, in the same Kodesh Kodeshim, what do we have? We have a reminder of our training experience, of the Omer, which began the week, and the whole concept of Shabbat, which is our weekly reminder that God chose us to serve him. But because the mana experience was preparation, the mana nasenu for Matan Torah, therefore, right next to the Aron HaBrit, in front of God, we're going to have the reminder that being God's people requires preparation. And that preparation means no hoarding, right? Caring about other people exist. Kashir Tziva Hashem et Moshe, the God commanded, and he put it in front of the Edut, the Mishmer, that proves it's talking the Edut, or the Luchot HaBrit, aren't they? Luchot HaEdut. And it's in the Kodesh Kodeshim. And then we're told, Am Yisrael ate the man in the Midbar for 40 years, so they get to the end of that. And then we're told another footnote, the Omer was the 10th of the Nefa. What I want to end with is something that I think proves my whole point about Lechem Min HaShemayim. This is the first time we have the word Omer in Chumash. It's a special word. It's not a word for a measure, because an Asirit Tefa is always called a Nisaron. It's also not the name for a sheaf of grain, even though sometimes people translate it that way, because it's called a shibboleth, it's called almarim, it's called, alumim betoch hasadeh. There's many times we have grain growing in the Bible, sheaves of grain, and they have a different word for them. Omer is special here in the man story. Now, where do we find it next? When you go to Sefer Vayikra, we'll do this properly already next week, but I want to prove my point. In the desert, remember what we just read? Am Yisrael ate the manna until when? Ad bo me'er sanctu, in the desert until they came to a settled land, until they came to the land of Israel, as we'll see in Sefer Yoshua. And then the man stops when we get to the land of Israel, Yoshua chapter 5, I'm pretty sure it talks about that. Now, what does God command us in Sefer Vayikra? Let's stop this sharing back on now. Yeah. Okay. What happens in Sefer in Sefer Shemot, where are we real fast? Not Sefer Shemot, Sefer Vayikra, chapter 23, and verse 9, what happens? Chapter 23, the Psukim Yonah by heart from the Chagim. We have the Moadei Hashem, etc. What does God tell Moshe? God tells Moshe as follows in Pasuk Tet, Dabel b'nei Yisrael b'amateh lehem, ki tavo lev ha'aretz asher ninoten lechem, when you come to the land of Israel, which I'm giving you, and you begin your grain harvest, which is in the spring. Remember, in Israel, only you can only harvest the grain from mid-April to mid-June. You bring this wave offering from the beginning of your grain harvest to the Kohen. Why is this Korban called an Omer? We take this sheaf of grain and we wave it in front of God, but the name we give it is Omer. Why is it called Omer? You can't miss the fact that this is based on the month story. And this is a very simple, straightforward statement. By calling our grain that begins to grow in spring, having a special wave offering, waving our grain, and calling that wave offering Omer, and then talking about Omer for the next 7 weeks, remember? Counting 7 weeks, not just 750 days, 7 weeks we're counting. Because the whole concept of the week began with the Omer and the Man. What are we saying to God? That even though we're collecting the Omer, we're collecting the grain by ourselves, and we're doing all the work, we're going to treat the grain in the land of Israel as though it's manna. And that's the statement, and that's the meaning of Sefirat HaOmer, in a nutshell. I hope that point is clear. It gives a total, it's a straightforward, logical meaning of the Mitzvah HaOmer. Why are we calling it Omer? Omer is not about not going to movies or feeling guilty listening to music during the 7 weeks. Omer means much more than that. Omer, in an agricultural society, your staple for the whole year is going to be the grain that you collect during those 7 weeks of the grain harvest. And during those 7 weeks, every day we talk about Omer, and Omer reminds us of the manna experience. And the manna was to train us for Har Sinai. And that's exactly the 7 weeks that Sefirat HaOmer train us, get us ready for Shavuot. You see how it's going to fit in? But the concept of a week, what's it saying? Omer, again, is agriculture, is wheat. We're saying, God, we're treating it like man. But why 7 days and why a week? Because the whole concept of a week is the God who made nature. And don't relate nature to many gods or to a grain god or to rain gods, whatever, all of the Canaanite culture, but rather to the one God who chose you to be his model nation, and he'll give you rain and grain based on your behavior, not based on your sacrifices. So you sacrifice and pray to remember that you get your grain based on your behavior. And all the laws on Parsha Mishpatim, I think that we began to see already last week. So again, my time's up. I'll stop here and take questions. But what I tried to show you today is how we went from creation and the number seven, and how seven prepares us for the 40 days and 40 nights in the flood. So like seven prepares us for Har Sinai. So for Moshe's receiving the Torah on Har Sinai by himself, he has 7 days of preparation before getting the 40 days and 40 nights, all the laws of Sefer Dvarim and the rest of Matan Torah. But Am Yisrael themselves have several cycles of seven before they say Nasa Ben Ishma, before we get the Torah. And therefore, seven, the whole Shabbat experience, not just the Man experience, the Shabbat experience, where one day of the week will be special, is preparation for Am Yisrael to understand that one nation is going to be special. But making one day special for the sake of the group I'm separating it from is going to be the key theme of Kedusha all through Chumash. So I'm trying to trace the number seven from creation. Got it? Hope you understand my title now, from creation to revelation. For the number seven, there's a good reason why Chumash begins with seven. It's establishing this idea of understanding the idea of Tzelem Elokim. And that's just the fact that God exists, but what he expects for man. The man needs to be creative, used to create it properly. But we're going to be God's nation, chosen to be God's model nation of using our creativity properly. And therefore, the cycles of seven are going to be key. No, it's not just the story of creation. Creation is there to explain revelation. So that when we have our preparation for Mamad Har Sinai, it all connects to those stories. And therefore, when we study all the creation stories in Bereshit, they're all there not to tell you what happened, but to prepare you to appreciate Har Sinai. So we'll stop here and take questions. Let's check the chat real fast. I missed a couple. Let's go back a little bit. What do we miss? Okay, Rabbi, oh, someone told me about my jokes. Okay, jokes are good, but not too good. I'm sorry, clearly. Okay, the Arnold's question.
That was a private comment.
Okay, it's okay. Okay, so I'm saying Arnold says clearly their literary number overlaps. Okay, with the flood and sun, I guess. What's the thematic overlap? Huh? So thematic, we're going to get to that. But what I'm saying is when I study the flood stories are presented in Chumash, the creation flood stories are presented not to tell us what happened, to prepare us to understand why we keep Shabbat and why God chose us to be his nation. And in light of that, you have to read the stories. And that allows you to take them allegorically, and that solves all the problem of how they're parallel to the other New Year's stories, et cetera. But again, the thematic overlap will be easy to follow. We have to develop more of this. But when we get to the Mishkan, we'll understand it much better. When we have the 40 days and 40 nights, before we have the brit before the flood And after, I mean, before the flood, after the flood, there's a new brit, and we have the first luchot and second luchot, and the second brit. So the Tinek overlap, we need that to understand the second luchot in Matan Torah and Yom Kippur. Now, to understand Yom Kippur, we're going to need the 7 days in Milum and Yom HaShmini, which will take us back to the theme of seven in creation. Okay. We said Tfilat Geshem on Shmini Atzeret. Why is it? Okay. So explaining. Tfilat Geshem is announcing the beginning of the season. So the first three blessings of Shmoneh Esrei, we're not asking for anything. We're praising God. It's called Shevach before Bakasha. If you want something from your rich uncle, first you talk about how great he is, and then you ask him for a loan. You don't just go and ask for a loan. Lahabdil. So the same thing. Before you ask God for anything, before we petition God in Shmoneh Esrei, in the middle part of Shmoneh Esrei, we praise him first. And we praise about how great he is. But you praise God based on the seasons. So you praise God that he's in charge of the weather. So during the summer, we talk about how great he is that he gives us tau. And during the winter, we praise him that he brings rain. So that's Shevach, and we begin that on Shmini Atzeret. We announce the season. But practically speaking, we don't want it to rain until we get home from Yom Tov, because everyone does Aliyah the Rego. So the rabbis say, we don't ask for rain in the petition part. And we don't ask for rain until 2 weeks later, because it takes a week to go home, and then you forgot something, you forgot your cell phone, you know, and Har Habayit, and you have to go back and get your cell phone that you left, or anything else you left when you came for Aliyah the Rego. So it takes 2 weeks. Now, nowadays, you could probably change that because, you know, we have communication, but rabbis don't change laws so fast. But in Israel, that's why we ask 2 weeks later. That's the Gemara talks about it, about waiting 2 weeks. In Babel, I told you, they don't want another flood, so they wait till December. Why? What it has to do with the solar calendar, that's too complicated for now, but the 5th of December is 30 days before the winter solstice, yeah. And based on the Gregorian calendar, not the Gregorian calendar, but that'll confuse everybody. Okay. Hope that I clarified that. Jennifer asks, this may think of a wonderful film on Netflix called, okay, I don't know, Imaginary Feast, but maybe I have to watch it now. Okay. Don't they connect Shabbos with the Exodus? Oh, for sure. No, Shabbat next will be connected. But oh, there's a look at the Jewish calendar. You should know something. I'll go back to Mary's question in a minute. Okay. Okay, that thing. And Aron Eidut. Okay, it's kind of evil. That's a separate share. Good point. Okay, let me go back to our Jewish calendar. How did Chazal know that we left Egypt on Shabbos HaGadol? The anchor of our calendar is that the first Sunday is the 16th of Iyar. Got it? 16th of Iyar is the first Sunday in Jewish history. And therefore, the 22nd is the first Shabbat, 29th, and then Shavuot, the 6th or 7th of Sivan, is the next Shabbat. If I work backwards from the 16th of Iyar, I take a month backwards, do the calculation later, go back a month. So a month earlier, it turns out that that the 10th of Nisan was Shabbos. So we left Egypt on a Thursday night. But make a calendar. You can work it out. Do the math. It's real easy. If the 16th, if the 16th was a Sunday or the 27th was Shabbos, work backwards. Then for the 15th was Shabbos, and then the 8th was Shabbos. And Rosh Chodesh was Shabbos. They have to go back to about 23rd, or 2nd, 23, or 22. And then they draw a calendar real fast, and you'll see that we left Egypt on a Thursday night. Okay. We left Egypt on a Thursday. And I went on Yom Chamishi, we left Egypt. And therefore, the 10th of Nisan had to be a Shabbos. But the anchor of all dating of weeks is there. What's super amazing is ever since the 16th of Iyar, no matter where we were, we've kept every 7 day Shabbat. That's a great job for 4,000 years of Jewish history. We've kept track of Shabbat ever since the 16th of Iyar. There's no doubt that was Shabbat, right? And the Chazal said that was Shabbat. Every 7 days, no matter what calendar we kept, no matter how many change the calendars, the dating systems, Gregorian years, every 7 days, the 7 day week has nothing to do with the moon. It's everything. It's just every 7 days, we keep Shabbat. Years can change, we can count anything, but we'd be keeping that minug. So we redo our calendar so, you know, Shabbos doesn't come out. We play with our calendar to make sure the holidays line up right. And say in the Book of Jubilees, they really messed up the calendar to make sure things came out convenient. But I think it's a pretty great accomplishment that ever since that date, over 4,000 years now, I think it's about 4,000 years, we've been keeping Shabbat ever since, every 7 days. Okay, so we'll end with that nice note. We'll get big Yasher Koach to Am Yisrael for that. And kind and able will deal with another time. But so now, so Mashiba Ruach is greater than Morit HaTal. Okay, that's why we said, again, Freda's question about Morit HaTal, but there's tons of rabbinic literature on that. That's a question in Halakha, but it's all based on common sense. You want to praise God, and you praise Him based on the season. So when it rains, during rainy season, you talk about how God brings rain, and not rainy season, you talk about how God brings a dew.
Right. She was asking why in Nusach Ashkenaz, they don't say Morit HaTal. At least in Chutz Laaretz. I think in Israel, Nusach Ashkenaz does say Morit HaTal in the winter, correct?
Yeah, we say Morit HaTal, yeah.
Right, but in Chutz Laaretz, Nusach Ashkenaz does not say
Oh, for a good Morit reason. Why?
At
because
all.
I mean, in the summer, because it does rain.
No, but we don't say Mashiach. I mentioned that. I believe Rav Chaim has a Chiddush that today, if you say B'tein Tal HaMatar by mistake in the winter and the summer, you wouldn't have to repeat Shmon Esrei. Because, the Rush tried to change the whole system, not to follow, Bavel. You had your joke about why we follow Bavel, but, why we follow Bavel, Mashi Baruch, was a big historical debate. The Rush lost. Yeah. The Rush tried to change it, but the Jews don't like to change,
It's called Keep It Simple. It's called Keep It Simple.
Yeah.
Remember KISS, Keep It Simple. You can fill in the last word.
But because of that, it really rains here all year. If you say Tain Talamatar in June, like it's not the end of the world.
You didn't do anything wrong, yeah. And if you say
in Israel, Israel it's different, of course, yeah. But
then what you have to repeat Shemone, in general, when you say the wrong thing at Shemone Esrei, that's not the reason. It's an indicator you didn't have Kavanah. You follow? Because if you didn't say the right thing, it's a sign you didn't have Kavanah in general, and therefore you have to. You don't say Shemoneh because you didn't say that. You repeat Shemoneh because that's an indicator you didn't have Kavanah. That's all.
In theory, not really in practice. Yeah. Okay, well, very good. Okay.
Good series on understanding the Siddur right here is going on Torah and Moshe.
Okay. All right, that's Friday mornings. Friday mornings. It's hard in Israel now. I don't know, but 9:30 Friday mornings. Thank you. Yes. Tomorrow morning, 11 a.m., we have part two of Dr. Guhart's talk on translations of the Torah series tomorrow, the Septuagint. And then we'll continue it tomorrow night, of course, Mark Shapiro continuing on Shaul Lieberman. We had, after the class, a fascinating exchange. I assume he'll talk about it tomorrow night with mixed choirs, meaning Jews and non-Jews, going back, quite fascinating stuff that American Orthodoxy was a lot different 75 years ago than it is today. That's all I can say, which I think anybody of a certain age knows that. Anyways, lots of fascinating stuff. And when we continue, Rachel Sharansky Danziger, continuing Tuesday, all our regular shiurim, and Thursday, the Parsha Shir this week is Rivki Freundlich from Montreal. Next week, Rabbi Liebtag will be at 11:15 Eastern time. That is 5:15 in Israel. Okay, so we're going to keep the regular time for Eastern. I'm not sure about all the other shiurim. I will let you know about that. We do change the clock in the UK also next week. We used to change it here also in October, but they moved it to November, as we all know. But next week, Rabbi Liebtag's shiur will be 11:15 Eastern time. For those in Israel, it'll be an hour earlier. Of course, we'll send out a reminder. It'll be at 5:15 next week for those, and many of you who it's a pleasure to have from Israel. Okay. Okay, and then we'll see you 8 more shiurim this week, and always open to your ideas and suggestions. I'm already thinking ahead for sort of the winter semester, fall's the weather's getting colder. Our shul moved inside for the first time in many months this Shabbat. So whatever, and I want to wish everybody a wonderful week, and all the best and all good things. And please invite a friend. I tell you, that's your price for admission. Got to invite a friend to attend one of the shiurim, and that's how we get people. And I mean that in all seriousness. Really, we don't advertise. We advertise by email, but it's word of mouth, and you're our best people to provide anything negative feedback. We'd love to hear that too. Any critiques or suggestions, please let me know, as they say, and all the good stuff, let your friends know, and all the bad stuff, let me know, and we'll try to deal it. Okay, to make everything good. Everybody have a wonderful week, and Rabbi, will please God see you. When are you off to Memphis?
On Thursday.
Thursday. Okay. Very nice. Enjoy. I've still never been there, but it's a nice community there. But anyways, all the best. Okay. Have a wonderful week, everybody. We look forward to seeing you next week from the Southern United States.
Thank you.
Okay. Bye bye, everybody.
Hi, Debbie.
Ketchup, yeah. Dahlia, if you're still here, yeah, you can, the sessions are on the website. Everything is, you can go to the program page. That's the best place to find it. Either on Tim Torah, like, you know, on the website, and then just it's a chronological or type in and you can use our search engine, or just go to the program page for any particular program and you can listen and watch afterwards. Okay, everybody. Have a wonderful day. Bye bye.